from the lessons that we have heard this weekend, I believe most of us can say that we have received a faith lift, and at the same time, we have seen that we need a faith lift. When we became Christians, it was kind of like getting married. We weren't sure exactly what it would be like to be a Christian. We had an idea in our minds. Maybe some of us went into the Christian life thinking that it would probably be pretty good all the time, that our faith and our love would just keep growing all the time, and that we would feel close to the Lord, much like a man and a woman strive to keep the honeymoon for their whole married life. We expect these things, and this is a worthy ideal, but yet we find out that there are times when, as the saying goes, the feeling's not right. Something happens. It doesn't seem like we are as zealous for the Lord as we used to be. Doesn't seem like our faith is as strong. This last week I got a letter from a teenager who is a member of the church. And this is her concern. She has been watching her spiritual life very carefully, and she's noticed that things have not been the same for the past 8 months. And she's really trying to understand what's happened. And she's mainly wants someone who will listen to her, try to get as much help as she can. And I think we can understand her problem. Her problem in many ways is normal, but it is good that she is concerned about it, because when we're concerned about our problems, then we can do something about them. If you know you need a faith lift, then you'll do something about it. But if we don't think we need a faith lift, then we don't need one. The Bible helps us in understanding our faith, and as this title of the lesson suggests, there's a play on words here, of course, with the idea of getting a facelift. Now, I don't know if any of us here are experienced in getting a facelift or not. I won't ask. But when we think of getting a facelift, we think of someone who is aging, someone whose face is sagging. I can tell my face is sagging. It's not as tight as it used to be. You can tell when you shave if your face is sagging. Someday, if the Lord's willing, I may even have jowls. But this is to be expected. The skin doesn't keep its youthful appearance. And so some people, and usually we think of women as getting these done, they will go and have their face lifted. Somehow the surgeon is able to pack it up and tighten it in and maybe make some cuts here and there and take away some of those wrinkles that have come up on the face. And what's the reason for this? It's for the appearance. So we won't look as old as we really are. Is it possible that in our country we think too much about the outward appearance? I wonder how much money is spent on cosmetics in our country. How much money is spent on appearance and not on the inward man? Remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 about the outer man and the inward man. Here's a reality that we must accept. And when we accept this as reality, then we will have the right priorities. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Paul knew how important faith was, didn't he? And he could not afford to faint. As Brother Jim was speaking this morning about the battle that we are engaged in, Paul was knocked down on many occasions, but he did not stay down. Because of the faith in Christ that he had, he got up. For which cause we faint not. We're not going to give up. We are not going to faint. Though our outward man perish, Paul paid a price physically for being a Christian. I wonder what he looked like after he had been stoned. Some brethren might have thought he needed a facelift after what happened to him for the cause of Christ. But Paul's outward appearance was not as important as his inward man. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That renewal that Paul's speaking of is not an automatic renewal. This is something you and I must pay attention to. Am I renewing the inward man? Am I strengthening my faith in God? I think most every one of us here know how faith is strengthened. It's the same way you get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. If we are to have a faith lift, we are to stop thinking so much about our outward appearance and start thinking about our inward man. We're supposed to stop thinking so much about the physical, material things that are out there for us to get and start thinking about the spiritual treasures of heaven that are up there for us to get. Faith lift. We need a faith lift. But we can't do it if we're thinking about our outward appearance. Otherwise, we will be like the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. We remember there was a church. God says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Not too good, not too bad. And that's not good, is it? God knows our works too. You say, here's what you say. If you don't say it out loud, you say it in your mind. Now we know the church at Laodicea did say this. We're told from history that when the earthquake hit Asia Minor, the Roman Empire offered assistance to its cities. When Laodicea was offered relief from the earthquake, you know what they told the Roman government? We don't need it. We don't need your help. And they didn't. Materially, financially, they didn't need it. They were fine financially. They took care of their destruction themselves. They were able to rebuild. And this physical independence carried over into their spiritual view of themselves. Well, say, we are pretty good. Well, we are pretty strong. Well, we must be pleasing to God. Look at how well we're doing financially. We must be all right spiritually. But it doesn't follow, does it? Jesus said, don't you know? Don't you see yourself? Don't you see that you're poor, blind, naked, wretched? Look at yourself. Look at yourself. And if you remember, what was the remedy that was prescribed to the church at Laodicea? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What's that talking about? That's talking about faith. Your problem, you need faith. You don't have faith in me anymore. You got faith in your financial well-being. You're doing so well on earth, you don't have faith in me anymore. So we need to take the same Laodicean prescription. Buy gold, tried in the fire. See, that's the suffering that was spoken of yesterday. The suffering tries the faith, shows that it's genuine. I'll show that my faith is genuine. That song we sang this afternoon, I'll be a friend to Jesus. What an important thought that's being expressed there. Jesus, while here on earth, had no friends. I'll be a friend to him. I'll show that he's got a friend. Imagine the Savior of the world standing here on earth without a friend. That's what he did. I'll have the faith to stand with him. And I do hope that we will carry out what we said. Yes, we must see our real need and not be blind like the Laodiceans were. The solution for us is faith. There are some very valuable lessons that we can learn from an incident that happened in the life of Christ in Mark chapter 6, the time that Jesus walked on the water. Notice that, and notice a couple of points from that account there in Mark chapter 6. Starting with verse 45. And straightway, this is after the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Can you imagine Jesus feeding 5,000 with the lunch, apparently, of one of the young men there? What would you be thinking? You've been following Jesus and you've witnessed an incredible miracle. Well, after this happens, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before them unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. There's an analogy there that when you follow Christ, there may be times when it's as though you've been sent away from Jesus. You feel like Jesus isn't with you. You ever felt like Jesus wasn't with you? But you're a Christian. Jesus is supposed to be with you. But it sure doesn't seem that way. Why is this happening? The young sister that was writing to me is wondering the same thing. Why is this happening? It just doesn't seem like Jesus is as close to me. Why did this happen? Jesus is going to come back. He's going to test their faith. If Jesus would leave, would you want him to come back? That's the test. What are you going to do while he's away? Are you going to be faithful? Do you want him to come back? You see, you still have the choice. Jesus goes away. He sends them away. And while they're out on the ship, in verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would, what would he have done? He would have passed by them. Jesus came close. He would have passed by them. But what kept him from passing by? The disciples. Do you want Jesus to pass by? He will. Jesus will pass you by if you don't want him to stop. But they called out. Brethren, that's what we have to do. That's what Jesus told the church at Laodicea. I stand at the door and I knock. I saw a lot of heads on that. That's good. I stand at the door and knock. That was said to Christians. Did the Laodiceans let Jesus in? We aren't told. We hope that at least some of them did. But Jesus knocks at the door. You can let him by if you want to. You can pretend like you don't hear him. You can pretend like you were busy. You had something else to do. And Jesus would have walked by the disciples, but they cried out. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to cry out to Jesus. You've got to see that you need him. You've got to understand that you do need a faith lift. So they cried out to Jesus. And when Jesus came to them, he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." What comforting words from Jesus. What a friend we have in this Jesus here. The Jesus we read about in the Bible. This is the real Jesus. He wants to be our friend. He wants to come in. But he's not going to come in if you don't want him to. You know what that's like to go to someone's house when you know you're not welcome? When you know that they'd rather you wouldn't be there? Well, Jesus doesn't want to live with you if you don't want him to live with you. He will pass you by if you don't want him to come. He'll go away if you don't answer the door. Yes, Jesus allows us to get into situations where we're tested. But notice what happened here in verse 52, 51 and 52. He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. For their heart was hardened. You know why we need a faith lift? It's because our heart gets hard. Do you have a marginal note on the word hardened? Blind? Blinded? A hard heart is a blind heart. Also, Ephesians 4, verse 18 makes the same comparison. Although there, it's blinded, and the marginal note is hardened. Blind and hard in the heart. It's the same idea. You harden your heart, and you don't see anymore. Jesus said this was why Moses allowed divorce. It's because men harden their hearts, and when a man hardens his heart, he doesn't see his wife anymore. He only sees himself. He sees what's happened to him. He sees the offenses that have taken place against him. He's selfish. He's blind. His heart is hardened. And that's why we have so many admonitions in the Bible. Don't harden your heart. Don't let your heart get a crust on top of it. Don't let it crystallize. You've got to keep your heart open to see what God has for you. No, we need a faith lift because our hearts can become hardened. In Matthew's account of this same story, Matthew 14, verses 23 through 33, just remember again what happened with Peter. What a wonderful person Peter is. Peter represents us at our best. When he saw Jesus, wasn't it good that he said, "If that's you, then bid me come out on the water with you." Here's a follower of Christ, brethren. He wants to do what his master does. That's why he's following him. Is that why you follow Jesus? Do you want to be like him? Do you want to do what Jesus does? That's why we follow him. Jesus said, Peter said, "Let me do that too." Jesus gave him the permission. Come on out. Come on out onto the water. And Peter did it. He did it. He walked on water. And we don't know how he walked on water. And we don't have to know how he walked on water. I mean, as far as a literal scientific explanation. But we do know how he walked on water. He walked on it because he believed Jesus. He did what his master was doing. And how long was Peter doing? How long did Peter do well on the water? We remember that Peter did well until he stopped walking by faith. Well, what keeps you from walking by faith? Well, you start looking at the world. Oh, I'm not supposed to be able to walk on water. Why, everybody tells me I can't walk on water. You can't walk on water. And look at the conditions here. The wind's blowing. The sea is not smooth. It's not even smooth. Like, what difference would it make whether the water was smooth or rough? The man is walking on water. But Peter starts thinking about those things, the things of this world, instead of thinking about Jesus. No wonder Peter needed a faith lift. He needed to be reminded to look at Jesus. And we need to remember that too. If we've been looking at the world, brethren, we need a faith lift. You may not think you need it, but we need to open our eyes before it's too late, before we drown in the things of this world. Some, I'm afraid, have already drowned in the things of this world. Drowning, going down, afraid to look at Jesus. Now give up the water and look on the Lord. Yes, there are many things that discourage us, but basically, you see, it's what we're looking at. A hard heart keeps you from looking at Christ. A hard heart keeps you from looking at His Word. And then it just leads to all kinds of discouragement. Some of us here may be discouraged today because of the congregation that we're a part of. We're like Peter, and we started out looking at Jesus. We didn't become a Christian because we were looking at the congregation. We became a member because we were really looking at Jesus. We really wanted to be saved from our sins. We wanted to be free from sin. We wanted to go to heaven. We didn't want to go to hell. But as we started walking on the water, see, a lot of people wouldn't believe that you could be saved. But we started walking on the water, didn't we? We did what they said couldn't be done. We were saved. We started walking on the water, but we got to looking at the water. We got to looking around us. And the things we saw started discouraging us. And usually that's coupled with our own shortcomings too. Because as we see these shortcomings in others, usually we've been helped to do that by our own sins, our own problems. And we have a better eye for other people's faults when we ourselves have experienced that too. Well, we need to start with ourselves. You cannot let a brother or sister in Christ keep you from being faithful to God. You cannot let them keep you from doing what is right. We have examples of people in the Bible who were able to persevere in spite of the way people were acting around them. Recently, I was in a congregation that was very small, and there was a brother in the congregation that stood out like a sore thumb. He was a shining light. A small congregation. A lot of brethren, if they moved into this area, they wouldn't even consider going here because it was so small. For many, that's a criteria, is how small the congregation is. But here is a brother in this congregation, and this brother was enthusiastic. He was faithful to the Lord. I went visiting with him to some members that were very weak. The members that we were visiting at this one particular place, it's kind of hard to describe them. Not to criticize these members, but they were very weak, had a lot of bad habits, still engulfed by many things of the world. Most people would have given up on them. But this brother was doing the best he could. And as we sat there listening to these people, trying to be of some encouragement, this brother spoke appropriate words for them. They were having very great difficulties, and he was telling them the words of Christ. He was faithful in his presentation of Jesus. And it really encouraged me to see a man doing what he was supposed to, even though the conditions didn't look favorable. There was a man who was doing his job. Now, what's my excuse for not doing my job? Many times a good excuse is, it's my brethren. That's what we use. Our brethren become an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to do. And what we can have then is a pity party where we feel sorry for ourselves. And all we see at the party is me. I'm the guest of honor at the pity party. And aren't you sorry for me? But what this is doing, you see, it's keeping us from obeying Jesus. You have a child, and you tell that child, go into the kitchen and get the salt. Which is going to make you angrier. If the child goes into the kitchen and brings out the pepper, absent-mindedly, or if the child just sits there and doesn't go. You know which one's going to make you angrier. If that child just sits there and doesn't even move. Well, what are we? Which child are we? We just been sitting there and not going. And it's funny how we think that that's better than other things. No, God's not pleased with that. We need to have a faith lift. We need to have our faith strengthened. An outstanding example in the Bible is the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. Just think for a moment with me about that. And that passage there, verses 15 and 16, goes along with what Brother Melvin was saying. When Paul brought up the household of Stephanas, do you remember why he brought them up? He said, you should be subject to brethren like them. Brethren who work. Brethren who do the will of God. The household of Stephanas was a good example to the brethren because they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now let's think about that. Think about being addicted to the ministry. the service of the saints? What are you addicted to? What is it that you've just got to do? What is it that you can't live without doing? What is it that you can't go to bed at night without doing first? That's an addiction. That's, in the modern expression, that's an obsessive personality. That's an obsession. We're supposed to be addicted to the service of the saints. We usually think of an addict like the drug addict. Can you imagine the drug addict checking his watch? Oh, it's Wednesday night. I'm supposed to get a fix tonight. Can you imagine a drug addict doing that? Well, at least I won't have to get another one until Sunday morning. A drug addict wouldn't do that, would he? A drug addict has got to have it. And he's willing to do anything to get it. What are we willing to do to have Christ? Are we willing to wrestle like Jacob did in Genesis chapter 32? He wrestled all night. All night long he wrestled. Why was he wrestling? Because Jacob was believing God. He didn't have the Bible, but he had the Word of God that God had promised to his grandfather Abraham, to his father Isaac, and to himself. This land, Jacob, is going to belong to your seed. And he believed it. Jacob believed what God said. And so even though he'd gone over to Mesopotamia to marry his wife, and as it turned out, he married two wives, had his family, even though he was over there, he knew he had to follow God, and that meant you've got to go back to the land of promise. So he did it. What this man was doing was following God. He was walking by faith. I'm supposed to go back. On his way back, his faith is challenged. Because remember, when he left, his brother Esau had threatened his life. As soon as my father is dead, I'm going to kill you. Jacob is concerned about that. He sends the messengers to Esau, and Esau sends the word back through the messengers that he's going to come out to meet him. Esau, your brother's coming out to meet you with 400 men. And what does that do to Jacob? It challenges his faith. Now, Jacob, are you going to believe God? It appears that your brother has come out to kill you. Why else would he come out with 400 men? And Jacob wrestled all night. When did Jacob quit wrestling? Well, the angel offered him the opportunity to quit. He said, "Let me go. The day is breaking. Let me go." And remember what Jacob said? "I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not give up until I get the blessing." That's what he said. And that's the way we are supposed to speak too about our service to God. "I will not quit until I get the blessing." And we won't get the blessing until we stand before our Father on the last day. Jacob didn't let go. He didn't even let go when the angel touched his tendon and caused him to be lame the rest of his life. He didn't quit. He didn't say, "Now that's no fair. Now you've gone too far. You cheated." No, he didn't accuse God of being unfair. He said, "I'm not going to let go. I want the blessing. You're the one who's got the blessing. I want it." And that's what faith says. Brethren, when we became Christians, we resolved that we would walk by faith. Our faith came by hearing the Word of God, and our faith will be sustained by hearing the Word of God. By looking at men and women who have walked by faith, our faith will be lifted. We need to examine our faith, and the lessons this weekend have helped us to do that. We need to look at our faith and resolve that our faith will be strong for the Lord, and that we will overcome through faith. Let us be sure that we are lifting our faith and not our faces. Let us be sure that we're thinking of our inward man. and the eternal blessings we receive as a result of walking by faith will make the struggle all worth it. Before we close this afternoon service, we're going to offer the invitation again. If you're ready to start the walk of faith, this invitation is for you. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then don't be afraid to confess this with your mouth. Repent and be baptized so your sins can be washed away, so you can be added to the body of Christ. Why not start this new life today? Don't put it off any longer. If we can encourage you and assist you in your obedience, come forward as we stand and sing.